We thank God for the great day that He's given to us to come out and worship Him, to be together as His children, glorify His name, and doing the things that He's asked us to do to show our love for Him. Thank you for being here. If you're visiting with us, thank you especially for being here and enjoying this period of worship with us. I appreciate as well the men that spoke last Sunday while I was away. Thanks to Darren and Lorenzo. I have not got to listen to the lessons online yet, but I did get a couple of blow-by-blow descriptions of them, and I appreciate the work that you both did. You ever been told that you were gullible? Are you gullible? As probably some of you know, the word gullible is not in the dictionary. Obviously, I'm just kidding. It is in the dictionary. But if you thought that it might not be, and if you were turning in your dictionary to see whether or not it was, you are gullible. Okay? That is what gullibility is. It's basically being easily deceived or tricked or naive. I announced on Facebook yesterday the topic of the lesson this morning, and I actually got a phone call from Africa, from Tenzin Mangwenyana, who said, "I saw what your lesson is to be tomorrow on Facebook. What is gullibility?" And so, of course, we had a little language barrier there, but I had to explain to him that gullibility is just being easily deceived or tricked. And, of course, we can have some fun with gullibility. But when it comes to spiritual matters, and really a lot of other things in life, gullibility leads to a lot of trouble. Nowadays, it's the gullible who are often subjects of fraudulent schemes by con men to separate them from their hard-earned money. Gossips and slanderers rely on the gullibility of people in spreading false information about others. And for those of you who use email, who are on the internet or Facebook, you've now no doubt received numerous messages warning you of some supposed computer virus or promising you a financial reward if you will send an email on to friends like a chain letter, or informing you, in fact, that you've won millions and millions of dollars from a long-lost relative in Africa that you never knew that you had, or from some sort of lottery that you never even entered, and yet somehow you've won millions and millions of dollars. And by the way, as a preacher, and I don't know why they like to pick on preachers, they must think we have money over in some of the third world countries, how misinformed they are. But in any case, I frequently, oftentimes several times a week, will get in my email a letter to the effect, somebody is a widow of a rich man in Mozambique or, you know, Europe somewhere or something, and she's been left $60 million, and she just feels like she wants to give it to the cause of the Lord. And if I'll just send her my address and bank number and a few things like that, that she'll be happy to give me this $60 million. I get emails like I said, two or three times a week usually, of one sort or another. Well, all of that plays not only on people's gullibility, but to some extent, of course, also on their greed, which we talked about in a lesson not too long ago. Gullibility puts us in a precarious situation if we are easily deceived. It puts us in a precarious situation in a lot of aspects of life, but particularly when it comes to spiritual things. And so this morning, really, I want to talk about the problem of spiritual gullibility. Humans have been subject to being deceived from the very beginning. If you think about Eve in the garden, she was deceived by Satan, wasn't she? God had told her, if you eat this fruit, you will surely die in the day that you eat of it. The devil told her, you shall not surely die. And she believed the devil instead of God. She was deceived by the devil's subtlety. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 14, it says that Eve, being deceived, fell into temptation. A point is made, really, that Adam was not deceived. He just abdicated his role as the spiritual leader and went along with his wife. He committed a sin, the same sin that Eve committed, but I think out of a different motivation and for a different reason. Eve was deceived, and so really the very beginning of sin entering into the world centered around the problem of gullibility. It's the exact thing that still exists today. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul prophesies that evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And we have that all the way up until the present hour. Evil men growing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. There's a lot in the religious world, certainly in the secular world, but there's a lot in the religious world that's just deception. That's just designed to get people to believe things that are simply are not true. Our first defense against being taken in by such deception, our first defense is probably recognizing that it's there, that those kinds of deceptions are there, and that we can be, and some of us are especially, vulnerable to those kinds of deceptions. And it explains, doesn't it, why so many people in the world today, in the religious world, believe exactly the opposite of what the Bible says about so many things. And I could actually spend the rest of our time this morning, and probably about 20 lessons after this, just going over things that people believe in the religious world that are exactly the opposite of what the Bible says. But for our purposes this morning, let's just use one illustration that I think most of us here can understand and agree with. The Bible plainly teaches that baptism saves us. Now, never says baptism saves us by itself or saves us alone, but 1 Peter 3:21 says that baptism saves us. I cannot count on both my hands and all the toes on my feet. I couldn't count the number of times that I've heard a person say baptism has nothing to do with salvation, or baptism does not save us. I've heard that claim many, many times. And I think I've shared with you, I'll never forget having a discussion with a fellow out here west of town one time. His sons were working on my car, and I was talking Bible with him, and he just made that statement, "Well, I just don't think baptism saves us. It doesn't have anything to do with salvation." And I said, "Well, Peter said in 1 Peter 3:21 that baptism does save us, and I just believe I'm going to believe him and not you." I think that the Bible says something so plainly, why can't we just believe what the Bible says? But people are deceived into saying exactly the opposite of what the Bible says. People say, well, baptism doesn't wash away sins. It doesn't have anything to do with washing away sins. Saul of Tarsus was told in Acts 22 and verse 16, arise and be baptized and do what? Wash away your sins. And we understand that that's through the power of the blood of Christ that makes that effective, but that's what Saul of Tarsus was told. Peter told the people on the day of Pentecost that baptism is for the remission of sins. And so again, I say this is just one example and one that we all understand. So many times, people are believing, accepting, and advancing things that are the opposite of what the Bible says. And a lot of it, not all of it, but a lot of it goes back to the gullibility of human beings, the susceptibility of human beings to false teachers. In 2 John verse 7, John warns us that many deceivers have gone out into the world. Did you hear that? Whoever you are, whether you think you're a gullible person or not, let's get this straight in our heads right now. Many deceivers have gone out into the world. And so when you are talking to somebody about religious things, or you are listening to a person who is teaching religious things out in the world, whether it's, you know, somebody on television, the radio, somebody at work, whatever it might be, there is a pretty good chance, better than average, that before very long, if you listen to very many people, you're going to listen to somebody who's a deceiver. And some people think, well, I've never heard anybody that's a deceiver. Well, if you haven't, you're gullible. Because John said many deceivers have gone out into the world, and I don't know how you can live in this world very long without running into one of them. We need to understand that that's just the fact. We need to guard against spiritual gullibility. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, we have this warning, or really instruction, from the Apostle Paul, who's telling us about all the things that Christ has done to stabilize us in His body, to make us so that we can speak the truth in love and grow to a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. But in the middle of this discussion then, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, he said that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Here, the Bible, Paul in this scripture, is warning us against gullibility. I love to do magic tricks. Some of you may not know that about me, but I love to do magic tricks. Unfortunately, my magic tricks only work on 3-year-olds. Look, I cut my finger off. It's gone. Well, sometimes a 3-year-old will fall for that, but most of the times I can't get adults to fall for that. So, if it's an adult party, my magic tricks aren't that entertaining, really. Do you see the word that Paul uses there? Be no longer children. You can trick a child. But adults shouldn't be so easy. And in the text, as we grow to a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, as we grow up to a full-grown man in Christ, we should not be so easily tricked. That's our point this morning. And we want to talk about how we can guard against that spiritual gullibility. First of all, recognize that people who seem nice and speak kindly may not be speaking the truth. Just because someone is kind and smiles and talks in a soft voice and even is able to refer to a lot of Scripture doesn't necessarily mean that what they have to say is the truth. In fact, if anything, it may be an indication of the opposite. Because it's only people who are not teaching the truth, who have to use tactics of flattery and smoothness and all of that sort of thing to convey their message to you. Somebody who's teaching the truth can just give it to you like the Scripture gives it. But somebody who has to wind around with a lot of flattery and smooth talk and pats on the back and long logical or illogical sequences of things, someone like that is the person you really, red flags need to be going up. And if we look, in fact, at what Paul says and warns us about in Romans chapter 16, and here's a passage that I just think we've not paid enough attention to in the Lord's church today. In verse 17, Paul says, I urge you, brethren, to note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned and avoid them. He says, do 2 things with people who are teaching error. Note them, make a note of who they are, and avoid them. And secondly, then he goes on to say, for those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. And a pretty good paraphrase of that would be, they deceive the hearts of the gullible. They deceive the hearts of the gullible. And so please, just because it's some preacher that you've known all your life and he was a neighbor of yours when you were growing up and he smiles a lot and shakes everybody's hands and all that sort of thing, and he's just such a good man and all that sort of thing, doesn't necessarily mean, now it may be that he's teaching the truth, but it doesn't necessarily mean that. And don't accept anything that comes out of the mouth of such a person just because he says it. Part of the problem with gullibility is preacheritis. We like the man, and so we automatically accept the message. That's what we're being warned against. The wise man in Proverbs 26 and verse 24 said that he who hates disguises it with his lips and lays up deceit within himself. He speaks kindly. When he speaks kindly, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. So recognize that people who seem nice and speak kindly may not speak the truth. And secondly, as we guard ourselves against spiritual gullibility, let's get in the practice, all of us, and understand why you need to be in the practice of using the Bible to test all things. Use the Bible to test all things. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21, test all things, hold fast that which is good. Christians must learn to think critically. And by that, I do not mean Christians need to be criticizing all the time. That's not what I'm saying. To think critically is to examine things carefully. To think about, why is this person saying this? What are the motivations of him saying this? What's behind this? And then to examine what is said in a spiritual context, to examine what is said in light of what the Scriptures say. There are few things that delight me more when, after I preached a sermon, maybe right after or sometime later in the week or the next week, somebody comes up to me and says, "You know, you said this in this sermon, but I was wondering about this verse here that seems to contradict what you said." There's nothing that delights me more for two or three reasons. First of all, the main thing this morning is I know that that person is testing all things. I know that they're examining the Scriptures like the Bereans did, who were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they examined the Scriptures daily to find out whether or not the things that Paul was speaking were true. That's what we all need to be doing. And so there's nothing that pleases me more to know that somebody's been examining the Scriptures. And secondly, there's an opportunity here for me either to clarify what I said and for us to understand how it is that what I said is true and what this verse is that somebody's bringing my attention to is also true. Or it's an opportunity, thirdly, for me to be corrected, which if I said something wrong, I need to be. So that's all good, right? That's what we say. That's all good. That's all good. It's all wonderful. I encourage you to test all things by Scripture. John says in 1 John 4 and verse 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Later on in that same context, he tells us really how to test the spirits, how to test the false teachers and the false prophets. He says, "Whoever is of God hears us." If you're teaching the truth, if what you're hearing is the truth, then it will match what the apostles said. He who is of God hears us. To guard against spiritual gullibility. Thirdly, I want you to remember not to let go of fundamental truths. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle writes to the Corinthians, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." The things I taught you at the beginning, those are the things you need to be holding on to, holding firm to. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle." 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you heard from me," Paul tells Timothy, "in faith and love which are in Jesus Christ." We were just talking this last week in a discussion. I was mentioning a brother in Christ who over several years sort of drifted off into what is known as the AD 70 theory, which basically teaches that all of the prophecies about the coming of Christ in the New Testament were fulfilled at the destruction of Jerusalem, and that there's really not any prophecy in the New Testament about a second coming of Christ, and as we normally teach and preach. That would have been bad enough. But because this particular individual accepted that teaching, he let go of teachings that he believed all his life. Teachings concerning the work of the church, the role of women in the church. He's now part of a congregation where they have women preach. He let go of all sorts of things that he knew at one time were true, in order to accept something that's a doctrine of the devil. Hold fast what you know. Hold fast to the truth that you've been taught from the beginning, those simple truths. And if what you're being taught by anybody goes against those simple and basic truths, don't throw out those simple and basic truths. Reject what you're being taught. What a simple concept. And yet, I've got brethren and friends all over the country right now. If I'm to believe what I'm reading on Facebook and other places, I've got brethren and friends all over the place who are letting go of fundamental truths that they have believed all their lives in order to accept error. Be not deceived. Be not deceived. Hold fast the pattern of sound words. Paul tells Timothy and warns him in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13 that evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of. That's the answer to all of the deceivers in the world. Hold on to what you have learned. Hold on to what you've been assured of, what you know. Now, I'm not saying close your mind. I'm not saying don't study with people. I'm not saying don't consider that you might be wrong about something. But I heard this, and the first time I heard it was from Mary Faye Hedrick a few years ago. I've heard several other people say it since. We were talking about a situation and about a doctrine that was some people were teaching, and she said, I like to keep an open mind, but not so open that my brains fall out. And we need to keep an open mind about things, but not so open that our brains fall out. We need to examine the truth and remember the fundamentals that we've been taught that are truly incontrovertible. I'm fixing to get wound up here, so I may take an extra minute or two. I know a man, could name him, many of you know him too, wrote a wonderful tract years ago on how spiritual gifts, tongue speaking in particular, has ceased, just as 1 Corinthians 13 teaches. When he came to believe the opposite of that, when he was deceived into believing that spiritual gifts are still in existence today and that they're operating in the church, you know what he did? He burned those tracts that he wrote. You know what I would have liked to have seen him do? Answer the tracts that he wrote. Because they were unanswerable. He let go of truth that he knew sovereignly at one point. And instead of answering it, he just burned it. Don't let go of those fundamental truths. Timothy needed to hold on to what he learned and known from the Holy Scriptures. Be a lover of truth. Proverbs 23:23 says, buy the truth and sell it not. Did you know that Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10 that there are those who perish because they do not receive the love of the truth? You got to love the truth. You got to love the truth. Buy it and sell it not. Value it more than anything. More than anything else. More than money. More than fame. More than family. Thoreau wrote, "Give me the truth. Give me the truth." That has to be our attitude. The psalmist says in Psalm 119 and verse 29, "Remove from me the way of lying and grant me your law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me." In Psalm 119 and verse 163, "I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law." In Psalm 119 verses 10, 11, and 12, he says, "With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes." Let's love the truth and let's learn it with reverence and with humility. The psalmist says, "Establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you." We fear God. We respect Him. And we desire His truth as a consequence. He says in Psalm 119, verses 141 and 142, he says, "I am small and despised." You know, I'm not much of anything. I'm small, I'm despised, but I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. And here is how we need to be as we approach God's truth. We are small, we are men, we lack the infinite understanding of God, but He shared with us truth, and we need to be after it with all of our powers. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul was amazed that the Galatians were so soon leaving the gospel for another gospel, which he says is not another, but there are some who trouble you who would pervert the gospel of Christ. Why preach a lesson like this? I preach it for the same reason Paul wrote to the Colossians about deceivers in Colossians chapter 2. "This I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words." There are principles that we can follow. We've discussed many of them this morning, that we can know what the truth is. We need to hold on to those principles. We need to hold on to the truth that is real, that is in God's Word. We need to guard against people, no matter how slick, no matter how kind, no matter how smooth, leading us away from the truth that is in God's Word and that we know. Thank you so much for listening so well this morning. We said, as part of the lesson this morning, we said God's truth is that baptism saves. Baptism saves like this. It's an act of faith. It's an act of faithful obedience. It's the way we come in contact with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are buried with Him in baptism so that, like as He was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we also should rise and walk in newness of life, Romans 6 teaches us. If you've not submitted yourself to that because maybe you've been taught that baptism doesn't save, let me assure you, the Bible teaches that it does. And if you've never been baptized for the remission of your sins, there's a truth that you need to accept and obey this morning. And if you're a Christian, and maybe you've been dabbling with truth that is not in Scripture, or what you think is truth, I should say, you've been deceived by someone or something, would you make that right? Confess your wrong and ask God to forgive you. Please come while we stand, while we sing.